of the Lord when we do this. In Romans chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who hath passed judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, this is the point. When we talk about passing judgment, are we talking about just pointing out and saying what that person is doing is wrong according to the Scripture? No. It's not the same thing, is it? Passing judgment is saying that person's going to hell. That person's a lousy Christian. That person's a low-down so-and-so sinner. Passing judgment is deciding where they're going to go when you don't get to decide that. Passing judgment is pronouncing somebody guilty when you don't get to give that pronouncement. Because all of us are guilty and dead by the law, by nature, apart from Christ, all of us. We've got to understand that we're all on the same footing. And this is what happens to people sometimes. When they feel like they've been walking with the Lord most of their life, or they were raised in a godly household, when they see somebody standing on a street corner with a bottle of beer in their hand, what is the first instinct they want to do? They want to pass judgment. What should be the first instinct of a Christian? Is that their heart reach out to that person. Because there but by the grace of God go us, every one of us. We all start off on the same footing. Nobody was born a Christian. You know what I mean? When you come out of your mother's womb, you didn't come out perfect and holy. You didn't come into this life automatically walking with God. If you've learned to walk with God, you had to enter into that relationship same way everyone else does. All of us start out on the same footing. There's no difference. And if that person you see standing on the street corner finds Jesus, he's going to be in the exact same place you are. It's only God's grace that you're there. It's not because of what you earned or what you did. We have to understand that when we deal with other people. Even people who are lost in false doctrines. It's only by the grace of God that we're not. People make mistakes. People are born with sinful natures. And we were too. So at whatever point that we want to judge someone, we are judging ourselves. Aren't we? We really got to start to see that. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Now, let's talk about what is he talking about here? We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is truth, is based on truth. What is God's judgment? Where is that demonstrated? The law. It's the law that says the soul who sins shall die. The law pronounces judgment upon all flesh, doesn't it? So we know that that's God's judgment, what's contained in the law. So we can agree with God's judgment of where those kind of people are going to end up. But we can't point them out ourselves and say, you're going to hell, this individual and that individual, can you? It says, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? What does he mean? Do the same things. I mean, this is written to Christians. Are Christians doing the same things? Yeah. But this is also a reference to the fact that you did those things before you became a Christian too. Didn't you? You did those things before you became a Christian. And if you're passing judgment, I want you to remember the parable. Remember the parable where this master forgave this man a great debt he couldn't pay? He forgave his servant a great debt he couldn't pay. And then that servant, who was so grateful that he was released from this debt, went out there and found that other servant that owed him money and had him tossed into prison because he couldn't pay. Exactly, forgetting where you came from. And what did the master do when he heard about that? I released you from this great debt. This guy didn't owe you half as much. And you threw him in prison. I forgave you. In other words, you're not showing the mercy that was shown to you. And what will happen to that servant? Well, you see what happened to him, didn't you? And you won't get out till you paid the last penny. And this is exactly what he's talking about. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment, and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? If you're going to throw them into prison when God released you, do you think you're going to not get that God's not going to come back and throw you in? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? If you were shown that kindness, that's the kindness you should show. You should let God, you shouldn't dam up God's kindness, but let it be expressed through you. Because whatever expressed is expressed to you, and this is a rule for Christians, you should be like a conduit, not a dam. You know what a conduit is? Should be like that river that keeps flowing. Like that wire that the electricity goes all the way down. Not a dam. When God shows you mercy, you don't dam it up and hold it for yourself. And don't let any trickle out for anybody else. Yeah, a conductor, a conduit. God's grace and mercy should flow through you, not just to you. This is the true, you know, what they used to call, you know, the Republicans' idea of economics, trickle-down. Trickle-down. This is the true trickle-down. God shows you mercy, and you let it trickle right on down to the next person. Because it will, if you give it place. But those people who want to dam it up, I get all the mercy, and I'm going to sit there and judge on you because I have mercy and you don't. That's basically what a person's saying when they say, "Oh, look at that horrible sinner. He's going to hell. Look, he's over there in adultery." But you look back on your own past life before you knew Christ and you say, "Oops. There's a lot of things you could have went to hell for. Just the very nature of sin was enough." So, but God's judgment is true against those who do such things. And that judgment wasn't just against them, it's also against you. But you've only been freed because Jesus laid down his life for you while you were yet his enemies. So we got to keep this in mind. So do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Now we're building a foundation here to go on to an understanding. All this is important. Keep this in mind. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. You see that dam again? It's not flexible. Dams aren't supposed to be flexible, are they? You see that damming up again? It's not flexible. You're being hardened. And you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. when the righteous judgment will be revealed. And you know, this is what's interesting. This isn't talking to the world. This is talking to Christians. This letter was written to the Romans, the Roman congregation of Christians. And Paul's saying, don't you realize what you're doing when you judge others, even as a Christian? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Wow. That's not talking to just somebody who's not a Christian. That's talking to somebody who's a Christian. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, that day of God's wrath. And that's the great white throne judgment, isn't it? God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. You notice what it says here, and this concerns salvation, doesn't it? Those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. To those he'll give eternal life. But there'll be wrath and anger for everyone else, those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil. This comes down to one thing, doesn't it? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You plant corn, you're going to get a bunch of corn back. But it actually takes some work to plant. And it's got to be tended, doesn't it? Who by persistence seek glory and honor and immortality. This talks about faith. It talks about the faith is continuing. It's not just one time. So we need to understand this. Now, we've got to understand, in understanding the difference between Jew and Gentile, we are going to understand the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We want to see these two levels. Now, before, when we've studied this, we've just seen that one level between Jew and Gentile. So we're going to discuss that level between Jew and Gentile. But we're going to transfer it to believer and unbeliever. And you'll see how that transfer comes about. So this will take us a little bit deeper. Listen to this. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now in here you see that division of Jew and Gentiles. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. That's the Gentile believers. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. But notice one thing they have in common. Whether you have the law, a Jew, or you don't have the law, a Gentile, you still perish. You still perish. Sin kills you, whether you have the law or don't have the law. Sin will kill you, whether you're judged guilty of the law or whether the judgment is delayed until the great white throne judgment. Sin kills you. It is the nature of sin. So whether Jew or Gentile, tell me what the difference is. Now read it again. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now, this set of circumstances is amazing if you think about it. Let's look at the Jew. He's judged by the law, and he perishes according to that law's judgment. Because the law said, the soul who sins shall die. The law says, the soul who sins shall die. And the penalty of the law is death. So it's a judgment that you die. Well, so what's different for the Gentile? All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. See, the law showed us this is the advantage to being a Jew. And let me read this to you. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? This is chapter 3 of Romans. Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. That goes back to that point, doesn't it? We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That's the law. To them, we're giving the very words of God to judge by. Now, this takes us back to a point. And I want to look up this verse here for you. There was a point I want you to see in this difference between Jew and Gentile what the advantage was in being a Jew. Remember where Jesus said, when he asked them, what good work you stone me for? And they said, it's not because of any good work that we stone you, but because you, a mere man, make yourself equal with God by claiming you're the Son of God. And he goes, well, what about y'all? The scripture says you are gods. And the scripture cannot be broken. Let me point this out. This is in Psalms 82, verse 6. I have said you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? I want to read these two sets of verses so you understand what Jesus is saying. Judges. Elohim, judges. Amen. And in this way, gods. How? Well, starting over here in John, hold your place in Romans. Let me jump over to John 10. I want to read you exactly what happened. This is exactly what happened. We are not stoning you, verse 33, chapter 10 of John. We're not stoning you for any of these good works, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am God's Son? Now that's the important point, because when we go back to Psalms 82, he had just told them his claim as the Son of God. Why do they stone me when he tells you that you are gods to whom the Word of God is given? And why were they considered gods, judges in this way? Because they were given the words of God to judge by. But they didn't judge righteously. They were given the very words of God to judge by, and they did not judge righteously. And so what Jesus quoted against them was not a good thing, but rather a condemnation. Listen to what it says in Psalms 82. Just a second. About there. God presides in the great assembly, verse 1. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? That's the ones the words of God had come to, and they're showing partiality. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? You're the ones given power to judge, and look what you're doing. He says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is what I gave you the word of God to be able to do, to judge rightly. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken because of them, because of their false judgment. And verse 6, I said you are gods. You're all sons of the Most High. Why? And this is what Jesus said. They're stoning him because he claimed to be the Son of God. It says right here, you're all sons of the Most High. But you'll die like mere men, and you'll fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. This is what he quoted against them. Hear it again. Is it not written in your law that I've said you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, then what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into this world? Why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? It just, where he quoted from, Psalms 82, said they are all God's children. Those to whom he gave the word of God to judge by. But they didn't judge righteously. They were given the very judgments of God to judge, and they did not judge righteously. So what advantage was there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. But what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So the advantage was in having the law. But it made no difference in how a person died. One died by the law's judgment. The other died as the eventuality of sin. This is the advantage of having the law. Through the law, you could see that sin was a nature. And this is how it was counted. Now, hear this real close. Your actions that were sinful were labeled as transgressions by the law. It tells us the penalty was added to show that sin ends in death. Those transgressions, those individual sins, transgressions, to them was added the penalty. The soul who sins shall die. And these individual actions were labeled adultery, idolatry, and so forth. Coveting. What did that show you? It showed you that your very nature was of sin. Your nature was corrupt. Isn't it true that, you know, an apple tree produces apples because that's what it is? A bad tree produces bad fruit because that's what it is. A good fruit produces good fruit. A good tree produces good fruit because that's what it is. And by labeling the fruit as bad, it showed that the tree that the fruit came from was bad. Let's look at it this way. The law demanded, let's say, an apple tree. Only an apple tree could fulfill the law, a perfect man. Let's equate apple tree with perfect man. A perfect man will, by that perfect nature, produce perfect things. Just like an apple tree, by its nature, produces apples. Right? So when that law, and that's very good when you apply that law to the apple tree, because it shows, it proves that the apple tree is righteous. It proves that it is an apple tree. But what happens when you take the law that's meant for the apple tree and apply it to a persimmon tree? What happens? The actions of the persimmon tree, the fruit of the persimmon tree, are not going to match up to apples. They're going to be sour and distasteful. And that points to the nature of the tree is not an apple tree, doesn't it? If the fruit is a persimmon, then the nature of the tree is a persimmon. And the law of the apple tree shows that it can never fulfill an apple's destiny. Well, that's the way it is. The law showed you you had a corrupt nature by labeling your transgressions as corrupt. It takes a corrupt nature to produce corrupt actions. Only a righteous man could produce the righteous actions the law required. And therefore you could measure the nature. So the advantage in the Jew is he could see he was in sin by the judgment of the law. And therefore he could see that he needed God to help him do something. The disadvantage of the Gentile is that he couldn't see he was in sin. He thought it was natural to die. What does the law tell us? Is death a part of nature? No, the law tells us death is because of sin. But the natural man, apart from the law, thinks death is natural. It's part of beginning and end. He doesn't know it's a consequence of sin. But I want you to see this one thing. Now that you understand all that, the judgment of the law is death for anyone who sins under it. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And that law will judge them all guilty, right? They'll perish. Notice how both of them die. It makes no difference, Jew or Gentile. It makes no difference whether you have the law or not. The only difference is, being a Jew, you could see you were in sin and in need of a Savior. As a Gentile, it's not a judgment against you. It's not a judgment. It's an eventuality. It's just a fact that the corruption of your nature will reap corruption in the end. It's just a fact, right? You will die. It's an eventuality. It's not a judgment. The Jews had a judgment. The Gentiles had the eventuality. But you know what? This shows you something about hell. Our bodies go into the grave, and our spirits go down into the prison of souls. Now, this is all apart from Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Hell, it shows you, is not the punishment for sin. Hell isn't the punishment. Hell is the place where you're waiting for punishment. Hell is the place you're waiting for judgment. Because the spirit is eternal and it has to go somewhere, and God cannot dwell with sin. It is the prison of spirits. The Jews go there by a judgment of the law. The Gentiles go there as an eventuality. But notice how they both end up in the same place. They both perish. Because sin is in both of them. And whether sin is marked in you by a law, or sin goes unseen, it's still going to kill you. Let me read you something from Romans 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, in this way death, as a nature, came to all men, because all had sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Sin was not taken into account. How do you count sin? By its actions. How do you take an accounting of sin? You can't see the nature. You can't take that nature out. Just like I can't take the Holy Spirit and show it to somebody, you cannot take a sin nature and show it to somebody. You see it through what it does. You know a tree by its fruit. Get it? You see it by what it does. You know an apple tree is an apple tree because it has apples. You know, there'd be a lot of people even in this room be hard-pressed to tell you what an apple tree looks like if it doesn't have apples on it. If it's not the time for apples, all trees look alike. To us, if we're not trained that way, right? You know a tree by its fruit. In the same way, you know a sinner by what he produces. Or a righteous man by what he produces. That's the only way we can know. Because you can't take that nature out and show it to someone. Hold on just a second. So, understanding this, what's the point? Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. because all had sinned, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you were a Jew before the law was given even, we all had sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. The law marks sin by what you did. That's how you can see the nature, by what your nature produced. Nevertheless, death reigned. Even when there was no law, death still reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So we see that death was going to kill you, whether sin was identified in you or not. Because sin was still in you and killing you the whole time. You just didn't know what it was. You thought death was natural. Adam knew what it was like to walk with God, and his children knew. But his children's children didn't. And his children's 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 children didn't. And pretty soon death became natural. But death isn't natural. Death is the result of sin. God cannot commune with sin. And that cuts us off from God, who is the one who would renew us. And what happens when a tree flings its fruit? What happens when Adam no longer abides in God, just like the fruit no longer abides in the tree? It begins to rot. That's corruption. That's the nature of sin. Now, this is what we have to understand. You see, because now, through Christ, who has taken away the law and its offenses, sin is not measured in individual acts like it was under the law. And this is what it means that you're not under law. You don't measure sin by your individual acts. That's the law. And you died with Christ to the law. And the Gentiles were never under that law. But they're under the law's righteous requirements. All of nature demonstrates it, don't it? So understand, you don't measure sin anymore by the law. Oh, I committed a sin, I'm going to hell. That's not how it works. Now it's about what nature you sow to. Just like it is with the eventuality of the Gentile. The Gentile before had no course but to sow to that nature because it's the only one he had. And the eventuality of sowing to that, it wasn't a judgment. It was the eventuality. Sin will produce death, eventually. And because God cannot commune with sin, your spirit must go to hell. That's just the nature of it, isn't it? It isn't about a transgression of law. The law's not in taken into account. Sin's not taken into account where there's no law. It's not about individual sins. And so, there is no law where you're concerned now if you're in Christ. Now it's about what nature you sow to. It isn't about individual sins. See, if a person does an individual thing and the devil is the devil, oh, he's going to come and accuse you of sin. How many sins does it take to make you unrighteous? Just one if you're under the law. But are you under the law? Or do you stand by faith? This is an important point. Are you under the law or stand by faith? You've got to understand it works in the same way reverse as it does forward. How many sins did it take to make you righteous? How many acts of righteousness under the law would it take you to make you righteous? Could 5 righteous acts make you righteous? 1, 5, 10, 100? Could 1,000 righteous acts change your nature? No. No. Well, it works exactly the same as the other. How many unrighteous acts does it take to change your nature from being that of righteousness? 1, 5, 10? You see what I'm saying? We've got the cart before the horse. It's not the acts. It's not the acts that send us the wrong direction. It's the nature. And you can see the truth that it's not about individual sins anymore, but it's about a nature. But understand that God is not mocked. Amen. It's the condition of our hearts. But God is not mocked, walk in faith. Whatever a man sows to, that shall he reap. See, now it's back the way it was before the law. It's about what nature you sow to. Only this time, you can have a clean nature to sow to because Christ bought that with his blood. Now it's about what nature you sow to. And God is not mocked. Just because you say there's no law doesn't mean that you escape the penalty of sin. Now it's back as you were a Gentile. If you sow to corruption, you'll end in corruption. It's not about a law anymore. It's the eventuality, isn't it? And what happens if you fall under sin's eventuality? You'll stand in judgment on that great day, won't you? You'll go to that place where you're waiting for judgment. You see what I'm saying? God isn't mocked. Don't think that because you're not under law, that that's the license to sin or to commit acts of sin. It's just that sin is not counted according to its acts anymore. Now it's counted according to its nature. And it's about what nature you sow to. You got all of these people who are trying to mark you according to individual acts. And know what they're doing? They're trying to put you back under the law. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to find an act that they can accuse you according to law. But it's not about individual acts. It's about what nature are you sowing to. It's like it was before the law. Well, the only difference is now it's possible to have a clean nature. Because before the law was given, there was no law, yet every man still died. Because every man sowed to the nature of the flesh by no choice of his own. He still did. That was his nature. And of that nature, he reaped corruption and died. But now, through Christ, you have a choice. And you don't mark it by individual transgressions. You mark it according to your heart. What nature are you of? If you are of the nature of Christ, you will sow to his nature. And will reap its benefits in the end, everlasting life. But if you're not of Christ and the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, you will sow to the flesh and you will reap its benefits, which is destruction, which is corruption, which is death. See, the Jews were given the law for two reasons. One, to show them they were in sin, and two, to show mercy. To use the law as an instrument of mercy for those who were lost. That's what the sacrifices were about. It all pointed to Jesus, to mercy. And so they could judge righteously what was right and wrong and help and defend the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. But they didn't use it that way, did they? They instead showed favoritism. They instead tried to reinterpret the law as if they were fulfilling it. If they were fulfilling it, why didn't it ever cross their minds to ask, if we have fulfilled the law, then why is the law requiring us to sacrifice anything? The very sacrifices that they showed that they did not keep the law. Or there would be no need for sacrifices. The whole point of the law is you can't keep it. God gave us a law we could not keep because it wasn't in our nature. But Jesus has fulfilled the law now, and we walk in his fulfillment of it. We still can't fulfill it, but Christ can fulfill it in us, can he? And we walk according to a nature. We consider that man that was under the law dead. By Jesus dying in your place, the righteous requirements of the law have been paid on your account. And that's where the Jew or Gentile. So now it's about what nature you're sowing to. Can y'all see this? This is right here, what we're talking about is the very essence of understanding the difference of walking in faith and walking under law. Walking in self-justification or dependence upon God. It's at the very essence and the heart of that we're talking about. Now, we've seen it between Jew and Gentile. Now, but how about between Christian and non-Christian? If a non-Christian suddenly starts to do right because he found Jesus, he'll find mercy, won't he? But if you, a Christian, start to depend on your own righteousness, what happens? You see how easy it is? You see how easy it is to become a Pharisee? It's so easy to pass judgment upon those who aren't Christian. But you know what? God's mercy is that they can find Christ and enter into heaven. And that judgment you passed will be given on you, and you'll miss it. It's the same kind of superiority that the Jews said, well, we were given the law. We were given the very words of God to judge by. But they didn't do it righteously. Well, we all have been given something as a gift, just like they were given the law. We were given something as a gift, grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. But if we don't use it righteously, it's all about what nature you're sowing to, isn't it? You see how easy that works? And we're living in a day when there's Pharisees all around us. Well, we're Christian and they're sinners. How easy it is for those rocks to become children of Abraham. How easy it is for God to make rocks into children of Abraham. How he can take our hard hearts and turn us into children of Abraham, children of faith. And how easy it is for the children of faith to be cast outside when they take the credit for it. When they proclaim their own righteousness apart from Christ. You see how it works both ways? What we have by faith, and we must continue in that faith and grow. And it's about which nature you're sowing to daily. Daily. Because God is not mocked. You can claim to be a Christian all day long, but if you're sowing to that nature of corruption, guess what? You'll go where that nature of corruption goes. Whatever nature you sow to is the one you proclaim as alive. And that is your faith. And if you're sowing to the Spirit, you're proclaiming your sin nature to be dead. That's your faith. And now you're sowing to the nature of the Spirit. That's eternal life. But if you're claiming to be sowing to eternal life while the old man lives, you're lying to yourself. If you're still sowing to the flesh while claiming to be a child of God, remember, God is not mocked. That seed you're planting is going to grow up. It's important that people don't put us under law. But it's also important that we do not use our freedom as a license to sin. Because under grace, there's actually less of an excuse to sin than there was under the law. Because now you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Amen? It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments?